Well, open up today to Matthew chapter 8. We'll start in Matthew. I want to talk a little bit today about healing. I want to come at it from a little bit different angle than maybe what we've heard in the past. I've never taught a specific teaching on healing, and maybe someday I'll do that, but here in Matthew chapter 8, look in verse 1. And when he, speaking of Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now look in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Now jump to verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man knew it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now we could go on and on through Matthew. We could jump over to Mark and read more examples of the same. Then we could go on to Luke and proceed to John and just keep reading more and more examples of the same. Jesus healed these people continually, healing people all over the place. And in the one passage, it said that he healed them all. Everyone that came to him, he healed them all. That means it didn't matter what they went to him with. There's another place that talked about, you know, the blind, the lame, the deaf, and even the maimed and so forth, giving a more descriptive description of that, of these incidents. And it didn't matter, you know, it didn't matter what they had. It didn't matter. He healed everything, no matter what. Okay. What did these people do to earn their healing? They didn't do anything. Nothing. They did nothing to earn their healing. How many of these people that Jesus healed, and any of the others we could read about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many of those people were Christians? None of them. Every single one of them was lost. No exceptions. So, here's what we have. We have no idea how many. An untold number of people being healed, one right after the other. And when groups of people were brought to him, they all got healed. Everybody. Not one of them was born again. Not one of them did anything to earn their healing. There is no record anywhere where somebody came to Jesus and pray for me. You know, I'm lame, I can't walk, I'm blind, or I'm, you know, whatever. There's no record that Jesus looked at any of them. Now listen closely to what I'm getting ready to say. There's no record in Scripture that Jesus looked at any of them and asked them, Have you paid your tithes? It's not in there. It's not in there. And not only that, but in not one example, not one, did Jesus ask any of them, Have you sown a seed for your healing? It's not in there. What else is not in there? He didn't ask them, Have you confessed for your healing 316 times yet? You say, Now hold on, Brother Martin. I can understand where you were headed with the tithing and the offering thing. But I thought we were supposed to confess for our healing. Hold on here. Aren't you twisting my words? Aren't you twisting my words? Did I say anything about you're not supposed to confess for your healing? Did I say that? You made an assumption based on my question statement. You made an assumption of what I was teaching. That's dangerous. You say, okay, Brother Martin, you know, forgive me, move on. Okay, let's move on. Here's what I'm getting at. In the body of Christ today, and I don't care if you call yourself a Baptist, a Nazarene, or a Pentecostal, or a Charismatic, or, you know, give yourself a title, whatever you want to call yourself. What's happened is, in the body of Christ, we have formulaized healing, and we have missed where it really comes from. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you've been skipping church. God ain't going to heal you. You ever heard anything like that? Well, there must be sin in your life.
What about all these people? Excuse me, they weren't even born again. What about them? You're gonna tell me that all these people that Jesus healed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you telling me not one of them had any active sin in their lives? And in every one of these cases, Jesus didn't look at them and say, well, have you repented? Have you gone to the priest with your offerings? With your sacrifices? I mean, are you up to date with all this stuff? He didn't ask any of them. Let me just kind of clue you in a little bit. One of the things that Jesus was demonstrating in all of this was the fact that God's healing was never meant to be bound by the law. That's one of the reasons why all the religious leaders got on him was because he breaks the law. And, you know, Jesus look at him and say, excuse me, you're more concerned about the law than you are healing. Instead of rejoicing, and you can see this, it's recorded in Scripture. They got mad at Jesus, miracles took place, and they got mad at Jesus over it. They were so wrapped up in their legalism that they couldn't even rejoice that a brother or sister Jew had received a healing. Can you see how twisted that is? Well, today, really, it's just a variation on the theme in that we have turned healing into something that is works-oriented. When the truth of the matter is, healing is all about grace. Healing's not about your works. But within the body of Christ, either overtly or subtly, it is presented to us that if you have not done this, you do not get healed. And so we tell people, well, you know, you caught up on your tithes. And we tell people, well, have you sown your seed? I mean, depending upon what church you go to and what group you're part of. And not only that, but we lay these other things on them. Oh, well, you know, the sin thing. You know, well, maybe this is sin in your life. Well, I know that it's possible sin could prevent healing. I mean, you know, certain things in your body, if you keep committing acts of sin, the acts of sin could keep contributing to the sickness or the disease. I know that. But that's not what these people are talking about. They're talking about, you know, well, have you repented of everything? You know, did you do this wrong? Did you run a stop sign? Did you, you know, and I mean, it becomes legalistic. And we try to come up with all these things that you did or didn't do that's kept you from being healed. Kept it from manifesting. And yet in every one of these situations that we see in Scripture, Jesus never once asked these people for anything. Do you believe I can do this? Yeah, Jesus, I believe you can do this. Okay, you're healed. It's like no big deal. Think about it. Think about what I just said. To Jesus, healing was no big deal. You just do it. Yes, but Jesus, these people haven't been to synagogue in 8 months. And Jesus, okay, and? Well, they can't be healed. Don't you understand? They're not obeying our rules. And Jesus said, but you aren't God. Why should they obey your rules? Oh, blasphemy! Do you hear that? Blasphemy! But I got healed, my wife got healed, the kids got healed, even the dog got healed. We don't care about that! Blasphemy! They accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. In other words, Satan has anointed him to cast out devils. Doesn't that kind of defeat the purpose? Why put them in if you're just going to turn right around? And it's crazy. But what happens is that I truly believe every one of us in here, no exceptions, every one of us in here, every one of you watching, everybody listening to this after the fact, in some way, shape, or form, we have been taught to make healing works-oriented as opposed to grace-oriented. And so we come to this place of believing something has to happen before the healing can manifest. I have to have somebody lay hands on me. Right? You say, well, oh, hold on, Brother Martin. Once again, you're kind of going out there. The Bible talks about lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Once again, you're making assumptions based on what I said. You got too many people that make assumptions based on what I said and they don't listen to what I'm saying. Whatever that means. I never said don't lay hands on the sick. But if we live our lives believing that somebody's got to lay hands on us before we can get healed, you know what we've done? We've made healing works-oriented. And there are people, you know, over there in James, it talks about anointing with oil and the prayer of the faith and all. Okay, there are people who believe that if you don't anoint with oil, the healing can't take place. Now, they believe this. That's one of the reasons why we've got oil somewhere up here. There it is. If somebody wants, and if the Lord ever leads me to do it, I'll do it. What I'm saying is, when you come to the place of believing that the oil has to be, you have to be, you know, anointed with oil. You know, and how do we do that? Well, we need a little bit of oil on the tip of our finger, you know, and just, you know, boop, little dot there on your head, and all of a sudden, Jesus' name, and it's like, oh, I'm healed. And we get to the place where we don't believe that we can receive a healing or that it can take place unless somebody's anointed us with oil. What else? Well, we get into the whole thing of confession. I'm going to talk about confession here in just a moment. If I forget, remind me. But I want to show you something in Scripture relative to all of this, this whole thing of healing. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, in verse 38, I want you to see what Jesus has said. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, in another place he talked about, I don't work my own works, but the works of him that sent me, and so on and so forth. But just this one right now, though. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Who was the will, or who was the one who sent him? The Father, Father God. So Jesus came to earth from heaven to do the will of Father God. Therefore, when we see Jesus doing whatever doing he is doing, what we're seeing is the will of Father God being manifested and operated through Jesus. Correct? I mean, this is not a trick question. I mean, it should be obvious. The answer is yes. Okay, I see what you're saying. Now, when Jesus went about healing all these people and never asked them if they're up to date on their tithes, never asked them if they had sown a seed into his ministry, never asked them if they were holding on to unforgiveness, never asked them if they've been reading their Bible lately, never asked them how much time they've been spending in prayer, never asked them if they were faithful to the local church, never asked them any of these things. None of it. And boom, 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 the people are getting healed. That means when I turn around and teach that if any of those things are out of order in your life, you cannot get healed, then what I am doing is making healing works-oriented. But according to Jesus, who was on earth doing the will of the Father, the will of the Father means that healing is not works-oriented. But as long as we live with a healing is works-oriented mentality, you know what we're doing? We have built a wall to a manifestation of healing that not even God can get through because we don't believe it. Look in another place, John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, here's what I want to point out in this. Somehow, some way, the Father gave the Son a revelation that healing is not works-oriented. So therefore, Jesus receives this revelation. Now, let's play this out for the sake of this teaching. So, Father, what you're telling me then, I mean, based on what you're showing me right now, you're telling me that these people, even if they violated the Sabbath, they can be healed. You're telling me that it's your will, even if they haven't offered sacrifices, even if they're behind on their tithing, even if they haven't been to synagogue in a while, even if they've, you know, said bad words, foul language, even if, you know, there's drunkenness in their life, even if they have all of these things that the law says don't do, you say that I am, now listen, I am to supersede the works of the law and minister the healing to them anyway. And the father says, son, you got it. He says, okay, here I go. And so Jesus went about doing the will of the Father. The Father gave him the revelation that healing is not works oriented. This is a challenge to our mindset. How many of us have been believing God for healing in our lives? Doesn't matter what it is. Maybe it has manifested. Maybe it has not yet manifested. But have you ever sat back during times like that and wondered, where is it? Have you ever wondered, what am I doing wrong? Have you ever wondered, what have I not done? Right? What is that? It's a works mentality. It's exactly what it is. All these people, go back and read what we just read, these verses, and just keep reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it all. Read all. Find one person who went to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I have to do before God will heal me? Nobody ever asked that question. Nobody ever went to Jesus and asked, what have I done wrong that's kept my healing from manifesting? In fact, it's almost like these people had absolutely no concern whatever over their condition. In other words, they weren't caught up with the severity of the diagnosis. They just made an assumption, this guy can do it. And not one of them, in Scripture, you don't see where any of them, went to Jesus and said, now Jesus, I just want you to know that I repent for skipping church. I repent for cussing out the priest the other day. I mean, you don't see where they go through all this litany of stuff that we do. We try to find sin in our lives and repent of it, thinking if we do that, then God will heal us. You with me? And God's up in heaven saying, show me all of this in my word. He's saying, Brother Martin, are you saying we can just live any old way we want to? There you go again. Twisting my words. Shame on you. You should catch on by now. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is, it has been so subtle, but we have been led into a healing is a works-oriented process. Our minds have been directed toward that. And so we live like that, and I'm telling you right now, I firmly believe that is one of the reasons why healing has not yet manifested in a lot of people's lives, and I have to examine my own self in this too. Because I'm still believing God for the full manifestation of healing in my eyes, so I don't have to wear corrective lenses of any kind. I don't like glasses. I don't like that stuff.
Well, Brother Martin, that's just a pipe dream. I mean, everybody has to wear glasses. Man, where do you get this stuff?
All right, fine. You want to play that game? Let's play that game. How many of you know that back in the time when Jesus was around, that people had eye problems back then too? Now, these people that had eye problems that Jesus healed, do you think he healed them so that their vision was only like, you know, 20/100? But Jesus, you know, I appreciate it, but I'd sure like to see, you know, everything.
Hey, don't get pushy. Be thankful for what you got.
Well, I'm just thankful I can see it all. I'm just glad that God blessed me with a 10% discount on my glasses at the eye store. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Number one, it wasn't my decision to give you that 10% discount. Number two, it's my preference that you're 20/20, not 20/180. Oh, but he blessed me with these glasses. Thank God for what glasses we have, because until we get to the place of understanding how to believe for the healing, we need these glasses. People do dumb things.
I'm healed.
Slam-o, glasses on the ground, stomp, stomp, stomp.
Help me, where's my car? Where's my...
We're not telling you. Now give me the keys. Oh, hallelujah. So what we see here in the life of Jesus is that he went about healing people. And I say it this way, it sounds flippant, but it's almost like he didn't care about their lifestyle. Now, we know God does. What I'm getting at is Jesus did not make works demands of the people in order for them to receive healing. And the reason for that is because it is the will of the Father for healing to manifest. And not only that, it's because healing is grace-oriented, not works-oriented.
Well, you know, praise God, not feeling good. Doctor says that my gizzard is terribly infected. I've got gizzard stones. They're going to have to operate and take it out. Don't know what it'll be like after it's gone. I need my gizzard. Better call the pastor and have him come and pray. You say, well, hold on now, Brother Martin. You trying to get out of praying for people? There you go again, man. No, I'm not trying to get out of praying for people, but what I'm trying to do is point out another works mentality. That if the pastor doesn't pray for me, nothing good's going to happen. Listen, guys, there are some pastors I've known of throughout the years. I don't want them praying for me. I don't want them laying hands on me. There are people out there that, just like these kids that prayed this morning. Sometimes we're better off having little kids pray because they're not smart enough to have unbelief yet. And so, I'm not saying it's wrong for the pastor to pray. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to call to have the pastor to pray. What I'm saying is, when you develop a mindset that the pastor has to be the one to pray or it won't happen, that is a works mentality. The work of the pastoral prayer must first take place before I can receive my healing. Well, doesn't the Bible say something about these signs shall follow them that believe? What if other people in the church believe and your pastor doesn't? You still want the pastor praying for you? If it were me, I'd look for somebody that's got a track record. I don't care who they are. You know what I'm saying? You understand the context? Look in Luke chapter 4. Jesus made the statement in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Look over in Acts chapter 10. The verse that kind of summarizes this whole thing we just read in Luke. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now what's interesting in all these things about healing, there's nothing in there about cause and effect. Meaning, it's not a works-oriented process. Healing is based on grace. You know, I know the Bible says, by His stripes we were healed. I understand that. But it's based on grace. You know, there are people that believe that they don't do this and don't do that, they're not going to get their healing. But nobody in the ministry of Jesus ever believed that. They never saw it. In fact, that one fellow that went to Jesus and he said, look, you know, a servant's at home, sick, about to die. You know, if you come, minister, everything will be okay. Or Jesus said, I'll come and minister, everything will be okay. And the guy says, no, I'm not even worthy. He says, look, I understand about authority. I am in authority. I say do, they do. So look, just say the word. It'll be okay. Just say the word, Jesus. That's it. So what makes you think, what makes you think that Jesus has not yet said the word over you? Well, Brother Martin, I just don't know that he has. Well, are you sure? What was that he said on the cross right before he died? It is finished. What was finished? The work that God wanted Jesus to complete so that man could be restored back to the Father. Stated a little differently, the work that Jesus was sent to earth to complete so that man could fit into the fullness of the Father's will. What is the Father's will? Healing. Healing. Yes, but we have to do what? Well, you know, we have to put our toes on the blue line. Get prayed for. Well, that's not going to help you in Tulsa. They've got a green line. And in some churches, they consider it blasphemy to put a line down. Seriously. One church got kicked out of an organization, documented, I read it, got kicked out of an organization because, in part, they put a line at the front to maintain order during times of prayer. Stupid. Absolutely ridiculous. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look here in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Brother Martin. For by grace we are saved through faith. So that means you got born again through faith. Yes, amen. Your faith touched the grace of God for your salvation. Yes, amen. So then what you're saying is, when it comes to salvation or being born again, because that's your mindset, that's what you're thinking. When it comes to being born again, the sin nature removed, the life of God imparted, when it comes to being born again, it is by grace as a result of your faith. Correct? That's correct. So then help me understand from Scripture where the rules changed when it comes to healing. Help me understand where God says, for by works are ye healed, through your effort, and that of yourselves, for it is not the gift of God. It is of works, so that man should boast. See this? When we believe that our healing is based upon our tithes, our seed offerings, and all these other things, you know what we're doing? We're giving ourselves the credit for doing to receive. Got it? But I don't think of it like that, Brother Martin. We don't. We really don't. But in our minds, what we do then, though, our healing manifests. Okay, let's just say the healing manifests. Then what we do is we associate our manifested healing with the offering we put in the plate. You with me? And we completely ignore the grace. So then what we do is we don't boast, but because we've made that connection, my healing, my offering, hey, praise God, this works. Then when somebody comes to us and says, you know, well, you know, boy, my gizzard's been acting up too. What do I need to do? Well, let me tell you what. Have you sown your seed? Because we will then teach them what we believe caused our healing to manifest. And in this case, our belief is now based upon our works. Whether it's the seed offering or anything else. We point to that. But we are not pointing to the grace of God. Listen, if it's by grace that I am saved, do you understand all these people back there when Jesus was healing them? Not one of those people got born again until after the cross, but they did get healed. And it was all by the grace of God. So you're telling me that this is completely changed now that we're born again? That grace is no longer a factor, but I have to perform works. Those people who were lost, living under the law, did not have to perform works. Us people who were born again, redeemed from the law, now have to perform works? This is very convoluted. But yet it's the way it's presented so often in the body of Christ. Healing is grace-oriented. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay. Then
Since salvation is a greater event than healing, I mean, obviously, it's a greater event than healing. I could also say, for by grace are you healed through faith. Not of works. It's a gift of God. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 18, or 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does it say? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain, receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or, let me state it differently. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when we need manifested healing. Grace for healing. That's what he's saying here. The word healing's not there. I know that. But now what's interesting is where he says, let us come therefore boldly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne of grace, that is another way of making reference to the mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat that was on the ark? And the priest, you know, had to once a year go in the blood and so forth. And somebody could come along and say, yeah, but Brother Martin, think about what you just said. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace to get the mercy and find grace. Yeah, but you just don't understand. Brother Martin, you don't understand. In the Old Testament, when those priests would go to the throne of grace, or that mercy seat, don't you realize that they had to bring in the sacrifice? Don't you realize that they had to come in with that offering of blood? Don't you understand that, Brother Martin? And now you're telling us that we're just supposed to go in there empty-handed. That we're not supposed to do anything. Just go on in, act like you own the place. And there's God sitting on the throne saying, all right, well, what do you need? Well, here's the grace. Here's the grace for what you need. Take it and, you know, go on with life. Brother Martin, do you understand what you're saying? Yeah, I do understand what I'm saying. But you don't understand what Christ has done for you. Let me show this to you. You're talking about the priest. Look over in chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. You're talking about the priest and how the priest would have to go in to the throne of grace or the mercy seat. And had to bring in that offering, bring in that sacrifice, bring in that blood. In other words, he had to go do this before they could receive what they needed. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now look here, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What does that mean? What it means is this. The blood sacrifice has already been presented. That's why I can go boldly in there empty-handed. I don't have to put an offering in. I don't have to sow a seed. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. Because Jesus has already gone in there and blazed the trail for me to come boldly to receive the grace I need for the manifestation of my healing. And the moment that I start telling people, you gotta sow your tithe, your seed, your this, your do this thing, do that thing, and so on and so forth, what I'm saying is, the shed blood of Jesus isn't good enough for your healing. His sacrifice didn't count. You've got to do something that is more valuable in the eyes of God than the death of His own Son, Jesus. And listen, through that kind of teaching, I literally stand between people and the throne of grace. And I tell them they can't get to that throne until they go through me by obeying my doctrine. Nah, you ain't going in there. No, you ain't going to that throne. No. Have you sown your seed? Uh-huh. No, hey, where are you going? No. I know for a fact you haven't paid your tithes in 3 months because I checked the giving records, boy. Hey, stop there, lady. I know for a fact you've been seeing another man besides your husband. You ain't going in there. Uh-uh. You hear me? You bunch of people. Who do you think you are? Let me show you. These are the rules that I have been teaching. Obey or stay sick. It's up to you. And God's on the throne, buddy. Steam coming out of his ears. Jesus. He's saying, Father, do you remember that time in the Old Testament where the earth opened up and swallowed all those people? Can we do that again?
Father says, no, son. No. We'll just wait. They'll be here soon enough. And they will stand accountable for everything they have taught and for all of the people that they have kept away from this throne through their false doctrine. Healing is not a works thing. It is a grace thing. The sacrifice has already been offered. There is no greater sacrifice, no greater offering than the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's already there. Eternal redemption. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. And just pick this up in verse 31. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now stop right there at that verse and listen. If God be for us, then how, literally from God's perspective, how can a preacher with his wrong doctrine stop me? Now listen to me, listen. The preacher with his wrong doctrine cannot stop me. What can stop me is if I embrace that preacher and his wrong doctrine. That is what will stop me. So the preacher, he gains the influence over the people and he says, stop right there. You're not going any further till you do this. And because the preacher has exalted himself in my eyes and not pointed me to truth and to Christ, then what happens is I look at him on his pedestal and I can't see the throne for him. So now I believe I got to go through him. And so it says, if God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is healing a thing? Well, I don't think of it that way. You do when you need it. When you want it to manifest in your body, you'll think of it in any way you can. You just want it. And he says right here, look, I didn't spare my own son. How shall I not freely, by grace, with him, give you all things? What do you need right now? Oh, God, it hurts so bad. He said, well, here, come on, throne of grace, come on up. Yeah, but my preacher, he said, just knock him out of the way and come up here, would you? Just get out of that church. You hear me? Because he's built his pulpit in front of my throne. Get out of that church and come to my throne. And I will point you to a church where the pulpit is set aside so that there is free access to my throne of grace. Oh, you mean it's that simple, God? He says, yeah. But I don't understand it. How can it be that simple? He says, it is that simple, but religion has unsimplified it and made it a doctrine of works. There is grace for healing, and it does not require works. You know what it requires? Belief. Faith. The confession?
Well, are you confessing enough to receive your healing?
Yes, you are supposed to confess. But what happens is we make confession works. You said, well, how do you figure that? If I confess enough, my healing will come.
How many times have you confessed?
Oh, let me check. 387. What I'm trying to do is confess 50 times a day. Well, what are you confessing? Well, I've got these four verses about healing. By his stripes you were healed. He sent his word, healed, delivered. And what I'm doing, I'm confessing each of those 50 times a day. And so the way I got it figured, my healing ought to be manifesting in about 2 months. Now, you don't understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what confession is all about? Confession is it works. Confession is about hearing and hearing the Word of God to build your faith up so you can go boldly before the throne of grace and receive the grace necessary for the manifestation of your healing. Confession is about dealing with unbelief. But what we do is we make confession a work. I have to confess before God will heal me. And God's saying, no, you don't get it. I want you healed. Now. Right now. Look at my son. The manifestation of my will. My will embodied in a human being. And look what he did. He didn't ask anybody questions. My son on earth was, let me say it like this, my son on earth was the human representation of the throne of grace. The throne of grace in humanity, if you will, in a man. When they went to him, he didn't ask them questions. Have you done this? Did you pay that? Have you sown this thing? Did you do? He didn't ask them. He just ministered to them because they came boldly before the embodiment of my throne of grace, and they received the grace they needed for the manifestation of their healing. Do you believe I can do this? Yes, I do. And God says, now here I am, I'm up on my throne, and I've said, come boldly before the throne of grace. Did I not say this? Yes, God, you said that. So then, here's what I see. I see my children running in circles all over the place. My throne of grace is open to them, but they're over here doing this and over here and doing this. Confess, 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 healing, healing, confess, confess. Running around in circles, running around and wondering why I'm not doing anything. And I'm up here on the throne the whole time saying, yo-ho, over here, throne of grace, mercy, grace. My grace meets every need. You've got to come to the place of believing that it will happen. But I do believe, Brother Martin. Well, look, guys, you and me, look here. This sermon today, still have them on my face. The better to see you with. There's got to be something wrong with me. What I mean is, I still must be running in circles somewhere, somehow. I haven't yet figured out how to, by my faith, just bam, I walk right in there and say, here I am. May I have some grace for these right here. I haven't, me. I talk about you too. How many of you in here got them on your face? I know, you know I'm looking at you too. You too. Now, I'm not trying to poke fun or make you feel bad, okay? I'm trying to help us see this and understand it because I'm right in there with you. So, it's that I haven't figured out. There must be still some kind of works mindset in me. I haven't confessed enough. I don't know what it is. Thing is, it almost doesn't matter what it is. It just is. If I keep working on the faith aspect of it, then eventually I'm going to come to the place of realizing, you know, the throne is right here. I just need to get up there and, because the Father said I could. So why wouldn't I want to? So I got to figure this stuff out for me too. You see what I mean? Now here's the crazy thing about it. There have been people in prayer lines here and other places, and I had prayed for them. Cancers have disappeared from people's bodies. Just completely disappeared. Some people have stood in for somebody that wasn't even here, prayed for them. And the person's cancer or whatever it was, you know, just completely gone from their bodies. Non-cancerous lumps have disappeared from people's bodies. Other things, healings have manifested. I prayed for people's eyes and their eyes have gotten better. And now here I am. I don't have any lumps except the ones Kathy gives me. She doesn't give me lumps. She may want to from time to time. I got to be nice, man. We're headed off on a trip here in a few days. We're going to be on that plane for a long time. I better be really nice. I love you, baby. I love So somehow, and let me just say it like this for the sake of this teaching today, okay? Somehow, I figured out, you know, I'm here at the throne. I get the grace to minister by the grace the way Jesus did. And the healing manifests for these people. Not everybody sees the healing manifest at the same time, like they did with Jesus. Praise God for the ones you have. So what that means is, I still got some more figuring to do on this. You got me? I got some more unbelief and doubt.
It's got to be dealt with. So that I can keep going back to the throne to get whatever grace is necessary to minister by that grace to people, lay hands on, so on and so forth, so that the healing manifests for everybody and me. But the thing is, this rule applies for everybody. It's not a preacher rule. It's not, you know, a pastor rule. It's not an apostle rule. This rule applies for everybody. For all of us in here. And I really believe that one of the reasons healing has not manifested in the lives of a lot of Christians, it's that works mentality, and that some of it is so subtle we don't even realize it's there. We don't even grab it. We don't see it. Well, this message today, hopefully, it's helped us to see this a little bit more. Because there is grace for healing, regardless of the works. Now, for all of you that maybe you're listening to this, it's somewhere, you know, after the fact, maybe you're watching it live. Listen, if you go to a church and they connect manifested healing with some kind of a work, man, look, I'm not God. I can't tell you to get out of that church. I mean, I can, but you don't obey my word. You pray and you get direction from God. But I'm having a hard time understanding why God would want people to stay in a church that makes healing a works issue. When healing is a grace issue. Brother Martin, I'm believing for healing. So am I. So am I. Brother Martin, I want to see it happen. So do I. You want to see it happen in you? I want to see it happen in me. And together, what we've got to do is continue to focus on developing our faith to eradicate the works mentality and to boldly go before the throne of grace to receive the fullness of the grace we need for the manifestation of our healing. And then carry it with us and start praying for people. And start seeing healing just like it did with Jesus. Praise God. I want to carry in me the throne of grace. You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. Father, it is a challenge sometimes when we get confronted with things that we don't even realize are in us. We hear things sometimes that make us sit back and think, oh God, is that me? When the truth is, to some degree, yeah, it probably is. But you're a God of mercy and a God of grace. And there are times when we need grace to help us to see things from your perspective. But concerning this issue of healing, Father, I pray that you minister to all of us here, watching, listening, watching later. Help us to begin to identify anything in us that believes a works for healing doctrine. Even though we don't think we do, help us see it if it's there. And then, Father, just keep working on us, leading us, guiding us, working in us a hunger to get into the Word more, to realize that our confession is more about hearing the Word, to build our faith, to spend time praying in tongues for building ourselves up on our most holy faith. All of these things, Father, so that all of the works mentality is completely gone and we truly understand to go boldly before your throne of grace to receive the full manifestation of anything you've promised. And I thank you, Father, that you have freely given to us healing because you freely gave to us Jesus. Hallelujah.